As we've been working through the song, we've started most weeks with a bit of a light-hearted moment. And this week, I thought we'd consider if you were in the bar and there was a nice-looking young girl or young man over there that you're interested in, perhaps you're at the dance, what some of the lines of Song of Solomon you might be wanting to use in order to entice them. You could call them Christian pickup lines. You might say, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. And I think she might be pretty impressed, pretty pleased. It's a dangerous thing to use Google for this sort of thing, but I did Google Christian pickup lines. And here's some you might find a little embarrassing. So, last night I was reading in the book of Numbers, and then I realised I don't have yours. I didn't believe in predestination until I met you. And then if you know anything about Rick Warren, you might be able to say to somebody, how would you like to join me in my purpose-driven life? Something like that. Anyway, I'm sure you could come up with some after our reading of Song of Songs. Obviously, there's a cultural language here that doesn't quite fit in the 21st century, but still, we can see and understand most of the time what they're getting at and how they're complementing each other. And gee, it gets hot and heavy in this week's reading, doesn't it? Just that climbing of the palm branches and taking hold of its fruit. Oh, a bit exciting. This is a book of poetry, Song of Songs, extolling the beauty and wonder of romantic love. The way God has made us with the capacity for such deep relationships and enjoyment and pleasure. It demonstrates, this book, the power that love and attachment has in our lives. A power that can be used for great good to bond people together and strengthen relationships in the context of commitment. But it's also a power that can cause great damage. The unrequited love that creates great pain, the unfaithful love that someone runs off in an affair, the two people that dive into a relationship too early and realise after a little while that it's not going to work out. But these are powerful forces in our lives. God has made us with a great capacity for love and desire and intimacy, and we need to understand how he's made us and the goodness and richness of that and how we ought to live in the light of that, making the most of those desires and passions and enjoying all that God has for us, but exercising self-control so that those passions and desires don't control us and lead us into potential great danger. Well, as we're journeying through the Song of Songs, this is our fifth of 6 weeks, so we're nearly at the end. And last week we saw the two lovers. There's been great anticipation about them coming together and various things holding them back at different times. And last week we saw them almost ready to come together finally. He was at the door with his hand through the latch and she teased him saying, "Do I have to get up again? I've already had my shower and got in bed." And the teasing joke seems to maybe have sent him away. And so, but for a miscommunication, they're almost ready to come together. And the anticipation is heightening. And now, as we pick up the passage again this week, we find the woman longing to be with her man and getting grilled by her friends with a few questions. She's enlisted their help to go and find him. And they, in verse 8, she asks for their help. And in verse 9, they come back with a question. "How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women?" say the friends. "How is your beloved better than others that you so charge us?" And, you know, they're asking for trouble here because now she goes on with a flowery description of how wonderful he is to her friends and why he's so important and why she needs to find him and why they need to help her find him. Now, we get these descriptions a few times throughout Song of Songs. It's like panning up and down her body or his body and describing all the different parts in very unfamiliar ways to us, like towers of Lebanon, like teeth that are flocks of sheep, And the big compliment is that they match. You've still got a few left, which may say something about the time that's being described here in Dental Health of the Day. These poems are actually something of a common Arabic form called a wasif. A way of describing a woman or a man's beauty is to use this form of poem where, you know, each body part is described, lots of colourful imagery is used to express that love. And they're not really our way, are we? Are they? You may try on the way home today to compliment your spouse if you're married with some of these phrases. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead, and see how you go. But it's probably not the language. A wasif poem is probably not the thing that's going to excite your spouse and show them that you really love them. But what is it? You know, that doesn't mean, just because this language is not our language, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have a language of love for our spouse, does it? We should, and we must, be communicating, be complimenting, be demonstrating our love to our spouse. Absolutely vital to a healthy relationship. What words of encouragement or endearment do you use? It might be, you may have heard of the five love languages and the way different people receive love in different ways. Do you know what makes your spouse feel loved? What will really help them know that you care about them? Well, we need to think about that. Here, as the woman goes through her description of her man to her friends, she describes him as radiant and ruddy. And isn't that lovely? There's sort of a manliness about this description, which doesn't always carry through. Otherwise, he's like jewels, he's like doves, he's like all these different things. And you can see that she's besotted with him. And towards the end of the poem, she compares him to lots of other things. He even amongst 10,000, he stands out. And it's important for us to be able to treasure our spouse, the one we've committed ourselves to, above all others. To be able to say, among 10,000, among a million, amongst the population of the world, you're my girl, you're my man. It's important for us to be able to say that. That doesn't mean that, yes, she's objectively the most beautiful person in the world, but she's my most beautiful person in the world. And it's important for us to feed and to develop that desire and love for our spouse. You often hear said, the grass is always greener on the other side, don't you? You often hear that said, and it usually isn't true, and it's a bit sad when it's discovered once you go over to the other side. That's a problem. But I want to say the grass is actually greener where you water it. That's all very true in the Wallentilly right at the moment. But it's also very true of our own desires, that we might feed and focus on developing a desire for our spouse, spending quality time together, having lovely date nights, times that we enjoy together, investing in our relationship so that we might water that grass and we might grow in us a genuine and deep love for our spouse, something that can be fostered and fed. But if left to neglect in drought, maybe the grass will look greener elsewhere, and maybe that will lead us into all sorts of trouble. So from these descriptions, she sees her beloved as beautiful, but she also sees him as strong and stable. There's descriptions of his arms, his body, his legs that describe strength and stability. He's head and shoulders above the rest for both beauty but also strength and stability. One of the things the woman looks for throughout Song of Songs is security and safety. She dreamed earlier of Solomon's carriage and of a mighty wedding that would come, a royal wedding. But one of the things she points out there is the 60 soldiers armed for battle that are accompanying the chariot that carries her into this royal wedding. and she values the strength and protection that a committed man might bring her. That's what she values and longs for, because she's seen in dreams and perhaps in reality the darkness and the vulnerability of the night, watchmen who might abuse her, all sorts of scenarios which she might be in danger. But she values the strength and protection and security of someone who'll be committed to her. It's not popular these days to talk about men and women as complementary. Gender roles are often played down so much as to be interchangeable. But I want to encourage the men here to take responsibility for the security and stability of your wives and families. That's not to say women can't provide that, but women often encounter more change and vulnerable life stages throughout life, whether it be through childbirth or child rearing, whether it be through the bodily changes that you go through throughout life, including menopause. There's a vulnerability and a greater amount of change and flux that a woman goes through, that she will need security of a committed husband, of someone who sticks by her, someone who aims to protect her and keep her safe. That is important. That's significant. That no way implies that men are more important than women or stronger, perhaps in a physical sense generally, as a generality. But men and women are to complement each other as equal partners in the team of marriage. It's clear from these descriptions that the woman is infatuated with her lover. And the friends come back at her in the first verse of chapter 6. Well, where has he gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn, that we may look for him with you? And I think the friends, they may be seeing through her ooey-gooey perception of this guy, and they're like, come on, I thought you were going to find him. You know, she's just gone on with this big, long, descriptive poem. Where did he go? Weren't you looking for him? And strangely, in chapter 6, we find that she knows where he is all of a sudden. Maybe he's returned to her, but he's browsing among the lilies. He's gone down to his garden, to his bed of spices. And the garden has been the way of describing her many times. The bed of spices, the lilies. And so perhaps he's returned to her now, and they're together again. And she declares, I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies. And we're reminded again of the important mutuality, the mutual belonging to each other that is equal here. The strength and security that the woman seeks in her man, as she describes his strong arms and body and legs in the previous chapter, we need to remember can also be a source of fear. If he doesn't respect and protect her, he might be a danger to her. A survey by the ABS from 2005 in Australia found that just under 500,000 Australian women had experienced physical or sexual violence or sexual assault in the past 12 months. And most of those due to a male partner. We must not tolerate that kind of behaviour. A man may have strong legs and arms, but what ought to be are they to be used for? For the love and protection of the people around him. It is never okay for a man to treat a woman in any way abusive, and we ought to be a refuge, a place where a woman can flee an unsafe situation, and we will try and care for her. Provide her with safe accommodation, perhaps. Make sure she gets the help that she needs. Tell that man that it's not okay for her to for him to treat her like that. There's a great mutuality in the relationship described here in the song. Men and women are different, they complement each other. But there's no inequality. One of them doesn't lord it over the other, either by the strength of the man abusing the woman, or perhaps in the other direction by the words and manipulation of the woman over the man. Many a husband has been publicly put down by his wife and left dejected and depressed over a period of time. These two lovers, they are for each other and seeking each other's good. And now that he's back on the scene, he wastes no time in giving another one of his glowing descriptions of her. In chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, we find it again. In verse 5, he's so overwhelmed that he can't handle even her looking at him. Her look is so powerful. And he goes on with similar descriptions to before, and a bit of comparison, saying, "You're unique and superior to all other women." And the friends then chime in partway through chapter 6 with a little introduction, verse 10 of chapter 6. "Who is this that appears like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession?" It seems like a musical. And he's coming back on scene and they're introducing him with great fanfare and excitement. And with so much anticipation building, each time he arrives on the scene, we wonder if this is going to be finally the moment where they come together. In chapter 2, he came and called her to come away with him, but he didn't seem to come with the right kind of commitment, and she said, "The time isn't right yet. Go away, back to the hills." In chapter 4, he seems to have come back ready to commit, but through a miscommunication, they don't work it out that time. Now he's back again. Is it going to work out? Finally, are they going to be together? They check the seasons, verse 11 and 12. "Go and check to see if the vines have budded, if the pomegranates were in bloom." And that's a hint to say, is this the right time for us now? Have we waited long enough? And then, verse 12, "Before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people." And there's is my dream coming true? As she dreamed about the royal wedding and the chariot, is it finally here? Is the wondering. Now, the man marvels and gazes at her, and she then starts a dance, the dance of Mahanaim. The dance of Mahanaim, as far as I could research, is a whirling, spinning dance that the women would perform as the men return victorious from battle. It's a victory dance. And I wonder whether finally they're getting ready to come together and she's dancing her victory dance because she's won her man. I don't know. It could be something like that. But then she's whirling and spinning in the dance of Mahanaim, and he compliments her in chapter 7, perhaps as she dances. And now as she spins, he starts at her feet and works his way up, describing her, and it gets very heated. He gets very excited. And you can see the passion and desire between them rising. Are they going to finally come together? It seems like they might. It's very passionate and explicit, to the point of climbing the palm tree and grasping hold of the fruits. And she responds in verses 9 to 13 with encouragement to him. "You know, you've described my mouth like the best wine," she says, "but may the wine go straight to my beloved. It's for you, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved," she says, "and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved." So she's now calling him away. Not just him taking the initiative, she is now because she's ready. "Come, let us go to the countryside, spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love." And they're getting excited, but there's still obviously some waiting required, because at the beginning of chapter 8, she says, "If only you were to me like a brother." That seems a bit weird, doesn't it? But I think what she's saying is, in our culture, it's not permissible, until we're married perhaps, for us to have public displays of affection. So I can't kiss you here and now, but if you were my brother, it would be totally normal for us to show affection, because it's a familial relationship. So she obviously, if he was her brother, they wouldn't be lovers, but she doesn't care about that now. She just says, if there's only there was a way we could kiss now. But still, the caution comes, and our verses finish in chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, with the familiar refrain that's happened a few times already. "His left arm's under my head, his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." And as these two prepare to come together, it's almost like they pause and look out at the audience or the onlooking friends and say, this is beautiful, this is lovely, but make sure you pursue it in its time. Do not arouse or awaken love before it so desires. Even though she begrudges the formalities that still keep them apart, she wishes he was a brother so that she could embrace him straight away, she still sees the value of getting the timing right and wants to encourage anyone who will listen to heed God's wisdom on love. It's right to wait and do things properly. You know what? All of us have our sexual histories and struggles, have difficulties, whether they be private or public. But Song of Songs is painting an ideal picture, isn't it? A beautiful picture. There are struggles and wrestles in the song, inadequacies both of the woman and of the man, times where they're in danger, times where their love is miscommunicated and at risk of not finally coming together. But it's a beautiful picture that seems like the height of passion and intimacy that seems to end with their coming together in commitment. As we talk about sex and relationships, we need to be very aware that a lot of us are in less than ideal situations because we're all sinners. Some of us may find ourselves with situations of divorce or being children of divorce, difficult relationships. Some of us may have a difficult sexual history that's painful. Perhaps we're living in a dysfunctional marriage or family. Maybe we experienced unwanted desires, whether they be heterosexual or homosexual. Perhaps we've lost our marriage partner and are widowed. Maybe we're frustrated with the relationships we're in. I don't think I could name all the ways that we might be, even in this room, broken, frustrated, feeling annoyed at the way life has worked out for us in this area. All of us are broken. It's not our job to look down on other people because of the situation they found themselves in. It's our job to encourage each other and to seek each person's good in the situation they find themselves, to point them to Jesus Christ. We do need to come to terms with our own sexuality, desires, passions. We do need to, in self-control, strive to submit to God's word, because we know that that's how we will best flourish and thrive in this area. And we do need to be compassionate and patient with people who, and aware that people might be struggling in all sorts of different ways. One of the beautiful things about the context of the song in the Bible is that we can see throughout the scriptures that human love may have great capacity for richness and depth and desire and intimacy, but it is fallen and broken at various times. And God's love for us and Christ as the bridegroom welcoming the bride of the church in Revelation is the secure love that is assured for every one of us. So that whatever our situation or frustrations in singleness, in broken marriage, in frustrated marriage, in loneliness, whatever our circumstance, we can find contentment and fulfillment in Christ, because his love is certain and unwavering and will carry us through into eternity. So let me pray. Lord, we praise you so much that you have made us with great capacity for love. We pray that you would give us wisdom to live our lives well in the light of that, and that you would help us to look to Christ to fulfillment, that you would help us in our struggles to seek help and come to terms with the difficult relationships we're in, or our pasts, or things that have created baggage for us. We pray for those of us who are married that you would help us to develop and work on our relationship with our spouse. And we pray that there might be many wonderful marriages in our midst, but also wonderful friendships and relationships of all sorts, knowing that we all are the valued children of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.